Today, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But anyhow, like I was saying, we need to make sure that as we're going to teach from the Word of God, there's one verse in there that says, these are the very oracles of God. The Word of God is the very oracles of God. And a teacher shouldn't presume to get up and speak if he hasn't studied the Word of God and studied the message through. So I pray that I've been led by the Holy Spirit and not by my old heart or mind, right? And put stuff in here that is maybe not quite right. And if you hear me preach something that's not quite right or you think is not quite right, don't be like the Pentecostals. I don't have this opinion about myself that I'm the anointed of God and you cannot touch me, all right? I'm just a bloke who's been commissioned of God to preach His Word for Him. And I've got to make sure I'm preaching His Word and not some other nonsense, all right? So if you do hear me speak something that's a little bit, hey, hang on, that's not quite right, don't be scared to come and tell me, all right? Don't be scared to come and tell me. I'm just a bloke. Not a pope, I'm a bloke, all right? And the pope's only a bloke too, by the way. Anyhow, 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verses 3 to 4, I want to read first, and then we're going to skip down to 13 to 15. So here we go. Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He's having a go at them here. You just put up with them. They come preaching other stuff and you just put up with them. Down to verse 13, for such these people that come and do that, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Oh, they look like just the real thing, the real McCoy. They look like real ministers of righteousness. But they're servants of Satan, this scripture is telling us to look out for. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get something out of this for us that will help us, teach us, nourish us and protect us. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that as we read your word, you tell us it is a light that can shine in darkness, Lord, and reveal everything that's hidden in darkness, Lord. Your light can shine in the darkness and reveal error, untruth and evil, Lord, that otherwise would not be discerned, Lord, without your light. So we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us as Christians, Lord, and that as Christians we can read it and understand it, and that your Holy Spirit can teach us through it, Lord. And we do pray today, Lord, that our hearts would be soft towards you and that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and teach us, Lord, as we go through these verses today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I began my working life. I don't like to talk about myself much from the pulpit. I'm like everyone else. I like to talk about myself. But I don't like to talk too much about myself from the pulpit. But you know what I said before one time? I'm the best example of what an unsaved person is like because I was one for 35 years. I've got my own personal example which I can always appeal to find out what an unsaved person is like. So I don't really like to talk about myself too much, but I'm going to talk a little bit about myself here this morning. I began my working life in 1961 at age 14. I went to work when I was 14 years of age. In the post office in Cooktown, I had a choice. Go out to boarding school in Cairns or Charters Towers or somewhere, which I'd heard about and I didn't really like, or I could start work. My dad gave me that offer. He said, you can go to boarding school for a couple of years, because I was only in grade 8, or you can start work. What would you like to do? I'd like to start work, thank you. I got a job pretty well straight away in the post office, okay, in Cooktown, very important city. It is better known today, the post office was better known today as Australia Post and Telstra. My role was as a junior postal officer working on the telephone exchange in the mail centre. By age 15, however, I had advanced to a position on the counter serving customers and also serving as a teller for the Australian Commonwealth Bank. receiving cash deposits and paying out cash withdrawals, etc., etc., etc. So I was in charge of a lot of their possessions, you see. One of the first things I was taught was that the customer was always right. The customer, Huey, you are wrong, and the customer is always right. And never to get into any arguments with them, even if it was plainly obvious that they were wrong. That's what they used to teach young people when you started work. Be courteous to the customer. I got served by a lady at Coles yesterday. Or was it Saturday? Yeah, Saturday, yesterday. I nearly called the manager. She was so rude to me, a young lady. I thought, boy, things have changed since I was serving people, the public, on the counter. You're supposed to respect the public. I know there's a lot of unrespectable people in the public, but as a person serving the public is who you're serving, and you should be courteous to them. Oh, that was drummed into me, and they're always right. Who remembers those laws? Yeah, look, all the old, well, not so old, but older people remember the customer's always right. Always right. Anyhow, despite that, I was also taught, however, never to trust anyone where money was concerned. Oh, don't trust anyone with money. Before I was given the stewardship of any of the government's cash, however, I was put through some fairly rigorous training in regard to identifying counterfeit money that dishonest members of the public might try to deceive me with. Me, an immature-looking... Well, I was only 14. Well, 15 by the time I was on the counter. But I was a pretty young, immature-looking bloke. And older people in the general public might have thought, oh, we can put it over this little kid. We'll pass him a dodgy £10 note or something. Well, no way, Jose. Back in the 1990s, when I was making a stand against the AOG Church, against the flood of false teachers and the heresies that were being freely accepted and promoted by church leaders in the AOG out there, there was a strange but supposedly factual story being promoted by them that was really nothing more than a setup to protect themselves from detection as false teachers. Counterfeit teaching. Verse 3 of our opening scripture this morning, in 2 Corinthians 11, informs us that the devil doesn't come waving a banner telling everyone who he really is, but he comes disguised as a Christian, and he deceives the unwary and the inexperienced by his subtlety. By his subtlety, the serpent beguiled Eve, back in the beginning, we are informed, and it's by his subtlety that he has been deceiving God's people ever since. Amen? And it's by his subtlety that he is deceiving Christians today, corrupting the minds with counterfeits that, for all intents and purposes, look enough like the real thing to deceive the unwary. As we are told in Romans 16:18, by good works and fair speeches, by good works and fair speeches, the serpent deceitfully works, deceiving the hearts of the simple. By good words and fair speeches. Not by coming and promoting outright error. He makes it sound like it's good stuff. This strange story that is repeated in the apostate churches by the likes of the false teachers I was dealing with in the AOG was not representing anything like the training I received as a young and inexperienced counter clerk and bank teller who was being introduced to the world of dishonest people and their subtle deceptions and counterfeits. Their story didn't sound anything like the training I got when I was 15 years of age in the post office in Cooktown. The story the false teachers tell is that when a new teller arrives on the job for the first time, he is not given samples of counterfeit money to examine and familiarise himself with, but he is given only real money. Only give him the real stuff. Don't show him the counterfeit. According to the story, as a young teller becomes more experienced and familiar with the feel and look of real money, counterfeit money is instantly detected the moment they touch it. Yeah? This all sounds very plausible and could even be partly true, which I believe it is, and perhaps even scriptural to some degree. But there are some serious problems with the story. And I asked the question of those false Pentecostal teachers, and I still ask the question today. Who looks after the young bank teller until he is experienced enough in handling the genuine money to discern the counterfeit? Shouldn't that be the responsibility of the senior staff members? Do they simply give the inexperienced teller a till full of money, put him behind the counter, and hope no counterfeits come his way? Is that what they do? Well, that's what the story I got. It certainly wasn't standard procedure in my case. In the time before I was abandoned at my position on the counter to serve the general public, I was thoroughly instructed in the many devious and subtle ways that some deceitful people would attempt to deceive me and relieve me of the Commonwealth Bank's fund, government money, in these stamps and all that sort of stuff, including with counterfeit money. Counterfeit money. My superiors carefully taught me what to watch out for. While it is true that familiarity with the genuine banknotes, what they feel like, the moment you touch them, comes with repeated exposure to the real thing, it is not true that the young, inexperienced bank teller or bank tellers are not also exposed to and made familiar with the counterfeits. That's not what happened in my case. They showed me what counterfeits looked like, what they might look like. I'm sure there would have been some that they didn't show me, but they had samples of counterfeit money to show me as a young teller, to make me aware that these deceitful things are out there and you need to be careful that you don't get caught by somebody, because they also had a rule: what you get caught for, you have to repay yourself. That wouldn't happen today. The unions would stick up for you. I didn't have a union in those days. Had no union protecting it. It's not like today, when your bank card gets diddled and you go to the bank and get it refunded, if you can prove it. The bank restores your money, not the bank teller. Used to be the bank teller. The Cooktown Post Office, Commonwealth Bank it was. Anyhow, relating this story to the subject of the church, according to what the self-protecting false teachers promote, when a lost person gets saved, we teach them the truth of God's word. But as with many churches today, we don't mention anything about the heresies that can shipwreck their faith. That's not what my Bible teaches, though. We are instructed to warn young Christians about counterfeits that are being promoted by false teachers, who could deceive them and draw them away into serving false gods. If you'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 20, please, we'll have a look at something about that. So this marvellous story that they were telling me, this is when I was fighting with them out there against the apostasy and the Toronto blessing that's coming into all the Pentecostal churches. I got told this story, that we don't mention that sort of stuff, Huey. Don't warn the people about the Toronto blessing. You'll scare them all away. Don't mention it. And then they tell you this story. When bank tellers get on the job first, they're only given real money. They'll discern the false when they get used to the real. Not a truth, but it's not all truth. Now, here's what Paul says about what we should do. In Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 31, Paul commanded the leaders in the churches the following. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Listen, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. What does he say to do? Therefore watch. Don't just ignore it. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, I warned everyone night and day with tears. He cried every day, night and day, for 3 years, he said. We've talked about that before. Did Paul really do that? It's a word of God. He was concerned about it. In the same way, he was concerned about the leaders of the church making sure that the little lambs of God were safe and secure by knowing what was going on, and look out for this false teaching and the false teachers. In the same way that in the natural shepherds lead their flock of sheep out onto the pastures with good wholesome food, so in the spiritual, shepherds of God's church are to lead his sheep and feed them with wholesome food from the scriptures, and protect them from the perverse things that the grievous wolves want to feed them with. Everywhere in scripture is the example that the young lambs of God's flock of sheep aren't left to their own devices to work out the differences what is nourishing fodder and what is poisonous counterfeit. But church leaders are responsible for their spiritual welfare. An example is found in Ephesians 4:11. You can turn there, please. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15. We're supposed to be fed. The lambs are supposed to be fed so that they come to understand sound doctrine. But they're also told to look out for the wrong stuff. Ephesians 4:11 to 15 says, this is God. He gave some apostles. God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting what? Make us look muscly? No. Perfecting us in the Word of God. Perfecting us as Christians. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, listen, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we're to come into this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that the false teachers bring along. We need to be aware what these false doctrines are. Does that sound anything like what the false teachers were promoting when he tried to convince me that this, with his story, that young, inexperienced bank tellers will get to know what counterfeit money is by only being exposed to real money and not being warned what the counterfeit looks and feels like? It doesn't sound like that to me. We're supposed to teach the people about what's the truth and also reveal to them what is error and tell them to look out for it. It's no good having a table set with food and there's some poisonous stuff on there and your mother and your father doesn't tell you what's poison. Just eat the real stuff so you'll know what the poison is when you taste it. Amen? Doesn't work like that. Anyhow, in Romans, you might like to turn to this one too, please. Like I said, I haven't got too many for you to turn to, but turn to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul admonishes all Christians, both young and old, about false teachers who promote counterfeit doctrines. These false teachers sound and appear enough like the real thing that they threaten to deceive the young and inexperienced. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences. Mark them. Mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And avoid them. Important. Get away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple aren't intellectually handicapped people who should be in an asylum instead of being in the church. That's not what the simple are. They are the young and inexperienced Christians who haven't yet been sufficiently instructed in either the real or the counterfeit to enable them to tell the difference between the two and keep themselves safe. If the young Christian hasn't been shown and instructed by a more mature and experienced Christian what is the counterfeit, then his heart is in peril of being seduced by every false doctrine that comes his way. If we just didn't tell you about Pentecostal teach tongues is okay. No, it's not. And we've taught you here in the church. None of you should get caught up in that heresy that tongues is for today. We've taught you about it. But if we hadn't told you that it's wrong, you might get kidded by the Pentecostal to believe it and have a go at it. Most of it's all pretend. Some of it's real, though. Some of it is real. So we tell you about what's the wrong stuff. So you see it coming across the paddock, you can get out of the road of it. Amen? Don't go up and hug it. No good. Counterfeit currency would have very little success in passing itself off as real if it did not have some close resemblance to genuine money, would it? The closer this resemblance is, the better chance it has to pass undetected, and therefore fool the person receiving it. And in order for the devil to successfully beguile the unwary, he camouflages his most subtle deceptions with the appearance of what is already accepted and approved. Earlier in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul declared of the devil, "We are not ignorant of his devices." In the passage in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 15, our opening scripture this morning, Paul exposes the most effective of the devil's methods, the device he most frequently uses to enslave the souls of men. Satan's method is that of a deceiver and a seducer. Satan has nothing good to offer, not even to the lost. Amen. His merchandise includes nothing that can really bring peace and happiness to the heart and soul of any person. In order for him to make his worthless merchandise desirable to men, he employs his skill as the master counterfeiter. He's the master counterfeiter. And he's had thousands of years practice to put it over us who've only been on this in existence for 50 years maybe. And we think, the devil won't trick me. He's had thousands of years practice on people like us. Amen? He knows how to counterfeit. He's the master counterfeiter. 2 Corinthians 11:3-13. Actually, you can open to this, please. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 15, provides us with an historical illustration. Satan used his method of disguise and deception in his first victory over men in the Garden of Eden. 2 Corinthians 11:3-15. And he has not changed his method during the 6,000 years since that event. However, that is a slur upon man's intelligence rather than an accusation against Satan. It's an accusation against man. The devil has no need to change his tactics, not while ever the same counterfeits continue to work so well. In verse 13 to 15 of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, we have the definite statement concerning the method employed by the serpent. Here we read, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan impersonates an angel of God, and he and his followers play the parts of apostles of Jesus Christ. The warnings from the scriptures, as well as from evidence that we can observe all around us, points to the fact that Satan's deception is highly successful. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, we are given three examples of this. And you might like to keep your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, we are given three examples of this activity of the serpent. Here we read that if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Somebody comes preaching another Jesus, another spirit, or another gospel. Paul says, you just put up with it. You just put up with it. You might well bear with them. You just bear with them. You accept it and put up with it. That's what he was telling the people in the Corinthian church, and that's what they were doing. They were being deceived. They were being tricked. In this verse, Paul is really indulging in a bit of sarcasm. He's saying, in effect, you Corinthians haven't done anything really that bad. Despite what all the old fundamentalists in the church are saying, these teachers you have been listening to can't be that bad, surely. Just about the only difference between what they teach and what I preach unto you is that they promote a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit spirit, and a counterfeit gospel. Otherwise, there's not that much difference. And there's really nothing much the matter with them. That's what people do today. That's what people do today. You point out to them what's going on and what's wrong, and they just go along with the wrong stuff. All their friends are doing it. Stay with the crowd. Don't stand out. Don't stand out in the crowd. Just blend in with the crowd and go with the flow. Don't swim against the tide. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to swim against the tide, not go with it. Deceived Christians today would say that what Paul said in ridicule to the Corinthians, in his attempt to shame them and bring them back to their senses, is not Christ-like. Denouncing false religions and false teachers is not showing Christian love to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Besides that, arguments taking place in the church give the unsaved an excuse for not wanting to be Christians. We shouldn't be all fighting with each other, because the unsaved, they'll get put off the church by it. I haven't heard one person say to me that he doesn't want to join the church because of all the infighting that goes on amongst the fundamentalists and the Pentecostals. I've never heard that. Not once. The unsaved, they aren't concerned about doctrinal arguments. I'll tell you what they are worried about. What does concern them? People that are carrying on like lunatics and saying they're doing it in God's name, they mock us because of it. Another thing they don't like too is the churches being blamed for all this homosexuality with little kids going on. Oh, sorry, it's not homosexuality, it's child molestation. I'm talking to some people this morning. The trouble with all this stuff that's going on in the Roman Catholic and Anglican churches, predominantly, when you tell somebody you come from the church, they don't think about you having an argument over tongues. They think about, oh, this bloke belongs to an organisation that abuses little kids. The church. The church has been slurred because of those things. Not because we stand for right doctrine. I've never heard anyone, any unsaved person say to me, oh, I don't want to join your church because you had an argument with them about tongues. Never hear it. Amen. Have you? No, that's right. Anyhow, deceived Christians today would say what Paul said in ridicule to the Corinthians, any attempt to shame them and bring them back to the senses is not Christ-like. Denouncing false religions and false teachers is not showing Christian love to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Besides that, arguments taking place in the church, as I said, gives the unsaved an excuse for not wanting to be Christians. That's what they say. Love for one another and unity is the ultimate duty of the Christian, so we are told. And they have plenty of proof text to prove it. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8 is a favourite. Don't worry about turning to it. It reads, Beloved, this is what they like to quote to you when you come to them and say, oh, these people are preaching false doctrine. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You're causing distress and hatred in the church by fighting against this false doctrine. The trouble is, most of these professing Christians who demand that we love them demonstrate by their false teachings that they don't really love God. They demonstrate by their doctrines they don't love God. How do we demonstrate our love for God? How do we demonstrate our love for God? 1 John... Obeying. Sing it out, mate. Obeying. Oh. He's been reading the Bible. How do we demonstrate our love for God? 1 John 5, 3 says, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Amen? Not how much we love each other. We will show false love. I can tell you their love disappears the minute you don't agree with their doctrine. John 2 John 6 is the second witness that confirms this teaching, where it says, And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. That's how we prove our love for God. Not jumping around, screaming and yelling to rock music and saying, I love God, I love God, I love God. That's not love for God. And not obeying His word. The cunning of the serpent is behind every such attempt to conceal error, which is his strategy to deceive the simple. The teaching of Scripture is that we Christians should resist the devil. False religions are not harmless movements to be watched with friendly interest or to be carelessly experimented with. They are fearful snares that are dragging a multitude of men and women to eternal destruction. Like counterfeit money that pretends to be real, they need to be exposed and denounced. What do we do when we find a bit of counterfeit money? Oh, just put it back in the till. No. We tell everybody, look what I found. Anyhow, with what time we've got left this morning, let's examine three of Satan's activities as a counterfeiter, as outlined in 2 Corinthians 11:4. So you've got your hand in 2 Corinthians 11:4. Firstly, Satan presents us with a counterfeit Christ, who is credited with all the human goodness of the true Christ, but stripped of his deity. This imaginary Jesus is an ideal man, a leader, a man of wonderful love, of great unselfishness, of great devotion to ideals. But he is not God. He is not God. He is not the Christ of the Bible. If he's not God, my friend, he's a counterfeit. Such is the condition in the churches of today. Thousands of sincere, though gullible Christians are permitting themselves to be fooled by the cunning of the serpent into believing in the counterfeit Jesus. They want a Jesus who is the exemplary example of a good man, but they don't want the Jesus who declares himself to be God. Modern translations of the Bible have been at the forefront of conditioning Christians who claim that they love God and love His Word into thinking the attack upon Christ's deity is not a matter of great concern. Millions of people using modern translations of the Bible, when you tell them, they don't think it's a great concern that the deity of Christ is removed from most of them. Not all of it, but a lot of it. If it did concern them, the market for corrupt Bible translations would shrink overnight. But they all profess that they love God and love His Word. But when you point out the error in it, and it's been pointed out from the beginning, they still choose to use these modern translations. Anyhow, let me give a couple of examples of this attack upon the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3:16, the King James Bible reads, "And hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Let me read that again. Listening, please. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Who laid down His life for us? It says there God did. Now, we all know that it was Jesus who bore the sins on the cross, but the Bible says in this verse that God did. You see? When we read that, we just think Jesus. But it says there God. Most modern translations render this verse as something similar to this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down His life for us. While the statement is true in and of itself, and it's not false, it doesn't verify that Jesus is God. Therefore is subtle error meant to deceive. And it's changed from the original. It's based on the Westcott and Hort Greek text, which is corrupt, proven corrupt. And you can find any Bible that's based on the Westcott and Hort will have something like that in it. Jesus laid down His life for us. Don't say God. 1 Timothy 3:16 in the King James Version reads, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Who was manifest in the flesh? It says God was manifest in the flesh. We know that this is speaking about Jesus here, but most modern translations have changed the verse to read, "He appeared in the flesh," or "Christ appeared in a human body," or something similar. Again, while it is true that this verse is speaking about Jesus, as the modern translations say, they don't adhere to the original text as the King James does and say that it was God who was manifest in the flesh. And there are many, many other examples that we could appeal to in order to demonstrate that a counterfeit Jesus being promoted in the world today through the modern Bible translations. Well, what about a counterfeit Jesus who is presented by false religions? For instance, the Roman Catholic Church teaches its members that there is a mediator who they should pray to, who is called Mary. This counterfeit Mary mediates and appeals to her son, the counterfeit Christ, and then he mediates on her behalf to a counterfeit God. In the King James Bible, we read in 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The Christ that is appealed to through his mother, Mary, is an impostor, is a counterfeit. It's a false Christ. Secondly, Satan comes presenting a counterfeit spirit. On the surface, this spirit doesn't seem to be very different. Satan's counterfeit spirit doesn't deny the deity of Christ. Instead, he reminds us often that the Christ who did miracles in the start of the church age has the same power today. He would not think of openly denying the virgin birth, as we mentioned last week that Billy Graham did. He wouldn't deny the resurrection. He comes asking us to claim more of the promises of God. That's what this counterfeit spirit does. Nevertheless, his goods are counterfeit. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to point the heart of men to the Saviour. In John 16:13, Jesus tells us, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And in this verse we have a great and important warning. Any teaching that exalts the work of the Holy Spirit above the work of the Savior is false. Any spirit that draws attention to itself and away from Christ is a counterfeit spirit. Like falling over the backs of chairs and laying on the floor screaming and yelling and kicking your feet and laughing hysterically like a hyena. It's a counterfeit spirit. If anything about the work of the Holy Spirit is clear, this much is doubly clear in Scripture. The time that a Christian receives the Holy Spirit is the instant he places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save him from the penalty of his sins. One Scripture will be sufficient proof for our claim. 1 Corinthians 12:13 reads, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in the one Spirit." What then are we to make of the Pentecostal and Charismatics who come to us, who are already Christians, insisting that after salvation we need the second blessing of the baptism of the Spirit? Also, what are we to make of those who profess to have already been Christians? They're already Christians, but they claim that they also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at a later date. What are we to make of it when we see the behaviour of those who claim to have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit doing these absurd and shameful things? We can confidently conclude that the Spirit received by those who experience the second blessing is not the Holy Spirit. The second blessing of Pentecostalism is nothing more or less than a counterfeit spirit. You all understand that? We have got lots of teaching in this church on Pentecostalism. We make sure that we let you know. Maybe we need to do it again sometime. Go through the whole lot. Tongues, all these evil things that the Pentecostals go on with, that they try to convince us of. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Anyhow, thirdly, Satan presents us with a counterfeit gospel. In the real gospel, that's God's plan of salvation, it's through the faith in the finished work of Christ. The counterfeit gospel of the devil offers salvation by good works. Alright, the real gospel, God's plan of salvation, it's through faith in the finished work of Christ. Is that right? The counterfeit gospel of the devil offers salvation by good works. Just about every one of them to a T, you will find, have some work that they must do to be saved. Satan presents his counterfeit gospel in a variety of different ways. In Paul's day, he spoke through the Jewish legalizers who insisted in Acts 15:1, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were receiving this gospel, but the Judaizers were saying, no, they must be circumcised as well. That's in Acts 15:1. Paul went to sort it all out. Today there is a vast multitude who appeal to this false gospel of salvation by works. You've got to do something yourself to get there. There's the Seventh-day Adventist whose counterfeit gospel claims, this is what the Seventh-day Adventist claims, the rewards for keeping God's law are everlasting life and possessions hereafter. The rewards for keeping God's law. Seventh-day Adventist preach adherence to the Sabbath day. Seventh day of the week. Not the first day of the week like we do. So they say the rewards for keeping God's law are everlasting life and possessions hereafter. The Jehovah's Witness who claimed the counterfeit gospel of Judge Rutherford. He taught, "All who obey the Lord and try to do right shall be aided and led along the way, and in the end thereof will be granted life everlasting." Obeying the Lord and doing right saves you, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And everywhere around us are the Universalists who tell us that because of God's divine love and mercy, all of sinful humanity will ultimately be reconciled to God in heaven. The Universalists, that's called Universalism. Universally, everyone will eventually be saved. There's people that teach that. There's the Mormon, who, like the Roman Catholic, tells us that the remission of sins comes to the repentant believer through baptism. Roman Catholics and Mormons teach that. The remission of sin comes to the repentant believer through baptism. That's not the gospel, is it? That's a false gospel. Baptism saves you and forgives your sins. That's pretty bad stuff, isn't it? That's pretty bad. That's denying Christ. But, as I've revealed in previous occasions, listen, all of the different churches and denominations here in Cairns who have joined themselves in fellowship and unity to the Cairns Christian Ministers Network also agree to the statement on their website that, this is what it says, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. They're as bad as the Mormons and the Catholics. We think, oh no, they're a proper church. No, they're the same as the Roman Catholics and the Mormons. Anyone who agrees to that, that's a false doctrine, that's a false gospel. Baptism doesn't forgive any sins, doesn't even wash them away. Amen? Anyhow, also there are a number of occultic spiritual movements in the earth, but all of these are but variations of Satan's one counterfeit gospel. The gospel of salvation by good works. It is a gospel which blinds unsaved men's hearts from recognizing their need of Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. They think if they do something good, and we need to be careful of a gospel that we even might get preached in this church, that you need to repent of your sins to make yourself right with God so He can save you. No, you believe the gospel that Christ died. You're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. And then you repent of your evil works. It might cause you to be saved, but it doesn't save you. A person who repents of their sins will get a great sorrow for their sins, but doesn't receive Christ is not saved, my friends. And we see a lot of people today who change their lifestyle and still don't receive Christ as the Lord and Saviour. So we have to be careful of that one too. Repentance, we need to repent. But the repentance doesn't save you. By grace you are saved through faith in Christ's work on the cross, not in your repentance and feeling sorry that you've offended God. You need to do that, but you also need to believe the gospel, the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't preach repentance. They go the other side. They say, oh, that's a work. That's a work. No, repentance is not a work. It's a result of being convicted by the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner who needs to be saved. There is but one true gospel, and that gospel presents but one way to forgiveness and eternal life. Acts 16:31 tells the repentant sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 4:12 tells us about Jesus that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Must be saved. All other gospels that contradict the gospel of the Scriptures in even the slightest way are counterfeit gospels, and their author is the serpent. Ephesians 2:8 plainly states that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. Hey, if we could get to heaven by our good works, I'm going to be telling Peter when I turn up at the door, he must let me in there because I went to church every Sunday. I even taught the people the Word of God. I should get in. We should be allowed to get in there. If getting in by works gets you into heaven, Peter standing at the door, the pearly gates, won't be able to stop any of us that do any good works. You see, we're not going to be able to stand and boast to Peter, you've got to let me in here because I was a good bloke. I've told you here before, what I'll be telling Peter if he ever says, not real anyway, but if I ever do meet Peter standing at the pearly gates asking me why he should let me in, I'll be saying, you shouldn't. You shouldn't let me in here. I'm a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. But I believed on God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to let me in now. You've got to let me in. The only way we'll get into heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. All right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we'd do if we got in by works. We'd be boasting to each other how good we were. The servant is at work with all his cunning and subtlety, doing his utmost to counterfeit the gospel, the Holy Spirit, and even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And in closing, in the midst of this, it is the Christian's duty to stand for the truth of Scriptures and bear witness both by our lives and our verbal testimony to the genuine Lord Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, and His gospel. Amen? Amen? Let's close in prayer, right?